Jack, the words become sweeter when we know the story behind the words. How is everybody this morning? Great to see you. Well, last week, I'm just going to take a few moments here at the start. Last week we talked about bearing one another's burdens. And that command comes out of the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. And I wanted to put a little context behind that command this morning. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another, for each one shall bear his own load." So the context here for the command to bear one another's burdens is actually restoring a fallen brother, restoring a brother who is not an unbeliever. He says, brethren, restoring one who had been caught up in some sort of sin. Well, this morning here for a few minutes, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you could open to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. A little background for the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Paul had not seen the Corinthians for about a three-year period of time between the first letter and the second letter. The first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians was, some may say, harsh. He called out the elders of the church in Corinth as arrogant in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said they were arrogant. Now, some commentators believe that there was a letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians that Paul is addressing in the second letter to the Corinthians. Others think, no, it's the first letter of the Corinthians, which we have. And so there's some debate on that. Doesn't really matter for the sake of this morning who's right and who's wrong about that. But the point is Paul had scolded, Paul had corrected, he had issued a correction to the Corinthians. And it had been interpreted by many as perhaps too harsh. Paul's apostolic authority had been questioned, and he had been under attack. Maybe not by someone in the church in Corinth, but by someone. And he had been, his name had been, had come under attack, and he had done a lot of reflection about that letter of correction that he had sent, assuming it was the first letter to the Corinthians. Let's assume that. That's what he's talking about right now. And he had done a lot of reflection. 2 Corinthians is the most personal of all of Paul's letters, I would think. Paul really bore his heart in 2 Corinthians. And there had been a transgression here, and there had been a reason for the correction. But Paul is going to express a measure of regret and sorrow because of the way the letter had been received. Because of the way the letter had been received. I want to set this up. In 2 Corinthians 6:11, he says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide." You ever open your heart wide? You should. If we're going to bear one another's burdens, we need to open our heart wide. Because we're called to imitate Paul. And he opened his heart wide. "You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Last week, we talked about bearing one another's burdens and allowing others to bear your burdens. Well, this speaks to that. In order to do that, we need to be willing to open our hearts wide and ask others to open their hearts wide to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 2. Paul says, make room for us in your hearts. That's elliptical, but it's the sentiment. Meaning, it's not really there in the original language, but it's inserted in there for contextual reasons. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. Paul is going to defend himself. Why is Paul going to defend himself? Because he cares deeply. He cares deeply how the believers in the church in Corinth feel about him. He cares deeply about this. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I don't speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Listen to the language. How deeply does Paul love these people? Now we're thinking the Corinthians. These aren't the Philippians. These aren't the Thessalonians. These are the Corinthians. Great is my confidence in you. Do we have confidence in one another? Here at Preston City Bible Church, do we have confidence in one another? Great is my boasting on your behalf. Do we boast about each other? Do we tell the world how much we love and cherish one another? You know, by this, the world will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. Part of that is we love each other. We want to tell the world about each other. We are confident in each other. We are ecstatic about each other. We can't bear one another's burdens if we don't feel this way about each other. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Why is he overfilled with joy? He's going to tell us in a moment why he's overfilled with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within. Paul is bearing his soul. He is opening up his heart wide, telling them he had fears. Do we have a problem telling others when we have fears and conflicts? But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. This is how God comforts us. He gives us each other. This is the means by which God comforts us. One another. One another. Do we think of each other as gifts? We should. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Titus came to Paul to assure him that the Corinthians feel about him the way Paul feels about them. And that was of utmost importance to Paul. He was having a hard time living with the possibility that the believers in Corinth had rejected him, that they didn't care for him anymore, they didn't desire him anymore, they didn't love him anymore. He had a hard time with that. He needed to be comforted by the coming of Titus, who brought the news, Paul, they want to see you again. Paul, they love you. Your correction to them did not squash their zeal for you. How important were these people to Paul? For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. I don't regret it. He doesn't regret writing the letter. But then he goes on to say, though I did regret it. Oh, gee, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. No, it's not. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. Now think about this, bearing one another's burdens. had this conversation with my son. Parents, when you come down hard on your children, okay, when you come down hard on your children, or those of you who were parents, when you came down hard on your children, you didn't like it. You didn't like it. You actually regretted it. You regretted it. When you come down hard on your children, you regretted it. This happened in our house the other night. I'm going to bear my burden. I came down hard on my son the other night, and it ruined my night. It ruined my night. I felt horrible about it. I regretted it. But I didn't regret it. The next morning, he woke up. He knew Daddy loved him, and he knew Daddy did it for a reason. But you know what I had to get? I had to get the call the next day because I left for work before my son woke up. I had to get the call the next day from my wife, and I had to ask her, is everything okay with Daniel? And she said, yeah, he's good. He's good. All's good. I had to get that. It comforted my soul. It comforted my soul. Bearing one another's burdens isn't hammering someone and loving the idea of hammering someone. Now, bearing one another's burdens in Galatians 6 is restoring one who has stepped out of line. Paul had to scold these believers in Corinth. He had to do it. But he's not sitting here saying, I enjoyed, as Charles Swindoll said one day, dumping the truck on you. I didn't enjoy that. I regretted making you sorrowful. But I didn't regret it because you were led to repentance. You were led to repentance. Your godly sorrow led you to repentance. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Is there a difference? Is there a difference between correcting someone in the body versus correcting someone in the world? Correcting someone in the world, when they experience that deep sorrow, there is no next step. There is no deeper meaning behind that sorrow other than, I'm sunk. I'm sunk. I mean, if someone in the world steps out of line enough, they can look in the mirror and say, I'm sunk. There's no place for me to go. There's nobody left whose bridge I haven't burned. There's nobody left who will accept me back. But see, in the body, that's not the case. Godly sorrow in the body leads one to repentance and restoration. Repentance and restoration. When we bear one another's burdens along these lines, now there are many ways to bear the burdens of another. The burden Paul is bearing here is Paul had to make a correction. Shepherds, under shepherds in the local church, sometimes have to make corrections. Pastors have to make corrections. That's part of the responsibility. Parents, that's what we're living for. Okay, we make a lot of corrections. But we need to check ourselves. We need to look at ourselves and say, boy, I'm sorry I had to do that. I feel horrible that I had to do that. I feel lousy that I had to do that. But I don't regret it because it was righteous and it led to repentance. If we're trying to bear one another's burdens and we're running around trying to dump on people and we're getting some sort of an enjoyment from it, that we're going to go around making corrections, okay, and we're going to straighten people out, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul agonized over the idea that the believers in Corinth weren't fond of him anymore, didn't rejoice in him anymore, didn't long for him anymore. But when Titus came bringing the news, no, they're standing by you, they love you, and they have zeal for you, he was comforted. He was comforted. That should tell us what's behind bearing one another's burdens, a true love, and as we're going to talk about this morning, fond affection for one another. Behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Now, I don't think that that means that they were innocent of the original transgression. I don't think that that's what it is. I think what it means is they have repented, they have been vindicated of what the wrong was because of their response to it and their repentance. I think that's what it means. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. This is why he wrote to them. He was so earnest for them. He loved them so much he couldn't bear the thought of the wrong that was being done. That's the burden that we bear. When we look at someone and see a life spinning out of control, or just simple big-time mess-up, we can't bear the thought of not bearing that burden and telling that person, listen, here's what I see. Here's the problem. We need to talk. But we don't want to do that, but we can't not do it. We have to bear that burden. For this reason, we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus turned out to be the truth. Do we boast in one another? We boast in one another. You know what? As a local church family, you know what? We have struggles, don't we? Don't we have struggles? Or is it harmony all the time? Come on. What's the truth? We always in harmony? Is there conflict? Is there struggle? Do we bear the burden of one another, the struggles that we face? It's not all wine and roses, right? It's struggle sometimes. But do we boast in each other? Do we tell the world, I love my church? I love my church. I say to people in the world, I got to tell you about this guy Jack Hayes in my church. I got to tell you about this guy Matt Gauthier in my church. I got to tell you about this guy Greg Plant. I love boasting in you, and you should love boasting in each other. But sometimes we have conflict, and that worry, that concern because of the conflict, because of the burden, am I still in good standing with my brothers and sisters in Christ? This is the context for 2 Corinthians 7. Do we care about that? Do we care about that? It's very important. We cannot bear one another's burdens without this idea, without this important doctrine. This is doctrine too. Okay? This is doctrine. This is Bible doctrine right here. We are to bear one another's burdens and thereso fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the law of Christ. And he closes, and his affection abounds all the more toward you, talking about Titus. We're going to talk about this word affection this morning. It's splunkto. Isn't that an awesome word in the Greek? Splunk. Don't you just want to run around saying splunkto, splunkto? It's deep, deep, deep affection. It's translated in some contexts, heart. You know that sometimes when you see heart, it's not cardia, it's splunkto. And his affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice in everything. I have confidence in you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a great chapter of Scripture that we can be familiar with and that we can rejoice in? Let's open in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to assemble as brothers and sisters in Christ, avail ourselves of the truth of your word, and just revel and the reality of each other. Father, help us to stir one another up to love and good works. Help us, Father, to encourage one another. Help us to grow in fond affection toward one another. Father, help us to excel still more in our love for one another. Help us to demonstrate to the world that we are your disciples, Father, that we have love for one another. Father, help us to focus and concentrate on your word as you have presented it to us. In Christ's name, amen. Can the Sunday school kids come up here? And Mark, would you pray over these guys? Before we do it, we need to get in fellowship. I know that we're not out of fellowship, right? Let's take a moment. 1 John 1:9. Who knows 1 John 1:9? Who can? Go ahead. What's 1 John 1:9? Go ahead, say it. If we
confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay, let's do that. Let's close our eyes. Mark, please open in prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these children. They are gifts from you to us. We pray that we will be good stewards, training them in your ways. Father, we would just pray your blessing upon this time we have to study your word, to learn your truth so that we can apply them in our lives. Help us to retain these things, to meditate upon them always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you. Sorry, I love this stuff. So, I wanted to take another Sunday and talk about bearing one another's burdens. And I want to go to Colossians 3:12 this morning. It's going to be our passage. Because there is a requirement to bearing one another's burdens. But you see, we have what is needed already. In 1 Peter, we are told that we have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have been made new. We have been born again. We are no longer in the flesh. We are now, in its technical term, in Christ. We are in Christ. We have been born into Christ. Which means that our identity is Christ. Our example is Christ. He bore our sins and therefore enabled us to live differently. And we've been given the means of that life, which is eternal life. In the high priestly prayer, he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life so that eternal life is opening the door for us to be able to know God intimately. And we're still on this topic of what impresses you. Well, we talked last week about our example in Isaiah 53. Jesus, our Lord, is a burden bearer. He bore our sins at the cross. He's now at the Father's right hand where he bears our burdens. He makes intercession on our behalf continuously. Okay? Well, we are called to bear one another's burdens. And it requires a level of maturity that only happens when we live functionally in a way that reflects who we are positionally. Positionally, we have been set apart in Christ. We are in Christ. But we don't necessarily live functionally that way. Remember the illustration of the prisoner who's can now go free, and he walks out of the prison wearing the orange jumpsuit and the shackles. Some of us are walking functionally like the cross never happened, like we never entered into a personal, eternal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're walking around in orange jumpsuit and shackles. But what the scriptures tell us to do is to put on Christ. Put on Christ. That word put on means to clothe. It means to clothe. Most of the 28 times that this word, enduo, is used in the New Testament means to put on clothes. Jesus used it, the first time it's used is in Matthew chapter 6, when he says, "Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on, for the body is life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. That word put on is a reference to clothing. It's a reference to clothing. Well, you can't put on clothing that you don't have in the closet, right? I waited all day to say that. So I'm so happy that I get to say it. Okay? We have what we need. The question is, are we going to put it on? Are we going to put on Christ? Well, here in Colossians 3:12, this is a great passage. This is great. This is what we need to bear one another's burdens. Colossians 3:12 through 17. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Behold all these things, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him, through him, to God the Father. So let's take this from the top. First of all, this passage is not saying that the sovereignty of God arbitrarily chooses those who would believe. Some might point to this when they say, so as those who have been chosen of God. So I just want to deal with that for a second, because that's not what this passage is saying. And I'll tell you why this passage isn't saying that. Because the objects here, okay, the verb, which is put on in duo, that is an imperative. That is an imperative. That is a command. An imperative or a command is the mood of language, the mood in the Greek, which is the farthest removed from reality. It's the farthest. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. The imperative mood is the mood farthest removed from reality. What goes hand in hand with God arbitrarily chooses who will believe is the inevitability that that person will be what God has sovereignly chosen to be. If that's the case, why the imperative? Why the command? If it's inevitable, why the command? Well, what the passage is saying is that it's not inevitable, that this is what you have to do, okay? This is what you have to do. What is the will of God as it relates to this? Because there is an element of God's sovereignty here. There's no question. God chose. When it says God chose, it means God chose. So what did God choose? A couple of my favorite passages to go to for this, in John 5:40, and we'll back up to 35 here to get context. John chapter 5, starting in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose none, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The will of the Father is those who receive the Son will have eternal life. In John 1:12, he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the will of God, The will of God is that his special chosen people would be the ones who receive his son. It could have been the will of the Father that his special chosen people were the ones that could do 500 push-ups in a sitting. Right? It could have been the will of the Father to be the one who had a big enough personality or whatever. It could have been the will of the Father that the strongest looking son of Jesse become the king of Israel. But what did Samuel say? God doesn't look at the exterior. God looks at the heart. The way God went about choosing the king for his people was to look into the heart. And it's the same here. The will of the Father is that those who accept the Son have eternal life. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's us. Why is that us? Because we've received the Son. We've received the Son. That's why we're his chosen people, because we have received the Son. And to us it has been given the right to be called the child of God. So God chose those who would accept the Son. God chose the ones who would accept the Son to be the recipients of eternal life. The promises of God and the right to be called the child of God. To this extent, God chose believers. He did. God did choose believers. Believers are the ones who accept the Son. He chose them from something to something. He didn't just choose us. He didn't just choose us to be freed from the penalty of sin, which is death. He chose us for the purpose of doing something, which is abiding in Christ and being fruit-bearing Christians. The fruit of the Spirit is born out of the Upper Room Discourse. In John chapter 15, go there. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. That word fruit is karpos. That's the same word as in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You've already been positionally clean, just like in John 13, where he says, you don't have to have a whole body wash. You've been clean, but your feet get dirty, so you need a foot washing. Same thing. You're already clean. You've already received the Son. You're already clean. You're already positionally set apart. But the question of the extent to which you are abiding in me is yet to be determined. He commands them, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they call them into the fire and they're burned. That's not talking about eternal condemnation. That's not talking about that. That's talking about a wasted life, a wasted non-fruit-bearing life. If you abide in me, and here's the key, and my words abide in you. This is the way we abide in Christ. What does it say here in our passage? In our passage, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. This is the means by which we abide in Christ. This is the means by which we walk by means of the Spirit. Notice how the virtues articulated are so similar. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We see the fruit of the Spirit over and over again in these contexts. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So abiding in Christ and walking by means of the Spirit, it's the same thing. The way we walk by means of the Spirit, it's not some mystical movement. What is the role of the Spirit? Jesus said, I leave you not as orphans, but I leave you another comforter that will do what? That will bring to remembrance all that I have said. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to bring to remembrance all that we have learned from Christ. Walking by means of the Spirit is obedience to the commands of Christ. Walking by means of the Spirit is abiding in Christ and being fruit-bearing Christians. Being fruit-bearing Christians require us to put on Christ, requires us to assume our proper identity. Assume our proper identity. Get rid of the orange jumpsuit and the shackles. What does Paul say in Romans 6 and 7? I'm no longer enslaved to the old man. I'm no longer enslaved to the lusts of the flesh that I have to obey it. I have been freed from the bondage of sin and am now enslaved to righteousness. The old man and the new man. It's everywhere in the New Testament. Everywhere. Everywhere. So those who have been chosen of God, we've established what that means. That means those who have received the Son and become children, become sons of God, become children of God, who can now abide in Christ. Because why? We've already been entered into that union with Christ. We've already been positionally set apart. And now we can abide in him. We can know him. We have eternal life, or we have the potential of eternal life, which is to know the one true God in Jesus Christ whom we have sent. That's eternal life. We can have that. We can have that. But only by knowing his word and conforming to it can we know it. Can we do it? So back to Colossians 3. And so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Now here's the command, put on, and duo, put on. It means to put on, to dress, or to clothe. It's actually an aorist middle imperative. As I said, this is a command. This is a command. It's not going to happen naturally. This idea of, oh, I'm walking by means of the Spirit, and it just naturally happens that I would put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's inevitable. It's not inevitable. If it was inevitable, there would be no reason for it to be a command. We will not inevitably put on a heart of compassion. You notice that? You notice that? Not a lot of hearts of compassion walking around, believer or unbeliever, but let's talk believer for a second. There's not a lot of heart of compassion that are just natural. We got to work at it. It's deliberate. We have to work at it. Working at it, by the way, means pursuing God's word and becoming more and more conformed to God's word. Abiding in Christ is, it says, abide in me and my words abide in you. Not every instance of put on Christ is a command. Going back to, just for a second, the distinction between positional and functional sanctification. In Galatians 3:27, this put on Christ occurs, but the context is different. In Galatians 3:23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's talking about eternal salvation. That's talking about being freed from the bondage of condemnation, sin, and now entering into union with Christ. The law, the purpose of the law was it was right there in our face showing us, I can't do this in the energy of the flesh. I need a Savior. In that way, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed, that's in duo, have clothed. And that is in the indicative mood. That is in the indicative mood, not the imperative mood. That's not a command. That's actually a reality. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have clothed yourself with Christ. So, again, we have to read Scripture in context, and we have to rightly divide God's word. And we don't take a word and say every time it's used, it means the same thing. In Galatians 3, when it says put on Christ, that means we have accepted Christ as our Savior, and once and for all, the reality of our life is that we are now in Christ. We have put on Christ once and for all by accepting Him. Other areas where this is used is different. In Romans 13:14, Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. The way we say no to the lust of the flesh is to put on Christ. Well, yeah, but we put on Christ already in Galatians 3:27. We already put on Christ. Yes, that's true. But that's a different phase of our life. That's a different phase of our life. We can put on Christ continually because we put on Christ initially when we received Him as our Savior. That's our position. Now the question is, are we going to live functionally that way? This speaks to the battle of the conflict that we discussed the last couple of Sundays in Romans 6 and Romans 7. The battle between the old man and the new man, the flesh and the spirit. This is the battle that we face throughout our Christian life because we have two natures residing in us, the flesh and the spirit. They're constantly warring against each other. Consider Ephesians 4:20. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self. Take the old self and lay it aside, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of the mind, of your mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Lay aside the old self and put on the new self. Abide in Christ. Walk by means of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:24, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. Are we more prepared to be burden bearers? Yes. The only way to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another as Christ has loved us, that we love one another, is to put on Christ. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of abiding in Christ. We can't fulfill the law of Christ unless we are abiding in Him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and splendor be put away, along with all malice. These are all the things that are part of the old man. This is the old self. This is the lust of the flesh. Okay? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Can we bear one another's burdens if we are tied up in bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice? No, we can't. But that's the old self. When we're walking by the old self, we can't bear one another's burdens. We're useless. We are not useful to God if we're walking in these things. But the flip side, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Ephesians 5:1. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You see the contrast between the old man and the new man, the old self and the new self. Such a contrast. But the only way we can live that way is to abide in Christ. That means his word abiding in us. That means his word governing our thoughts, our motives, our actions. That's the only way we can do it. We can't do this in the flesh. There is no sanctification for the flesh. Putting on Christ means clothing ourselves with Christ, which means clothing ourselves with his word. And it results in our lives being very different. Very, very different. It's the contrast between bitterness and malice and vengefulness and an inability to forgive versus being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving and gentle and patient and long-suffering. Put on a heart. There's five things that result here in this context. Five objects, five direct objects in the accusative, here in Greek. Five things. A heart of compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He goes on to say later, put on love. I want to deal primarily this morning with a heart of compassion. The word for heart here is splanknon, but it's a heart of compassion. Of compassion is actually in the genitive, and it connects with splanknon. Splanknon means our most innermost parts, our deep-rooted affection. Deep-rooted affection. And it's connected with compassion. They go together. The first instance of this word, many, many, many times in the New Testament, it's Christ. Christ displaying this. Luke 1:78, because of the tender mercy of our God. That's how it's translated there. The tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Thank God we have a God of tender mercy. It's used in the parable of the prodigal son. What was the motive of the father in the parable of the prodigal son? It was this. It was a heart of compassion. It was deep, fond affection. Luke 15:20, so he gave up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. In Matthew 9:35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion. That's the Greek form of this word. Splanknizomai. Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers into the harvest. Every time Jesus, the scriptures say Jesus felt compassion, he followed it with action. He saw that the people were hungry and he fed them. In Mark 1, he saw a leper. In verse 40, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion. You imagine Jesus being moved by compassion. And it was good enough for Jesus. I think it's good enough for us. Ever been moved with compassion? He was moved by compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Matthew 15:32. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. He felt compassion for them. Do we feel compassion? Do we feel compassion? And does that feeling of compassion move us to act as it did with Jesus? Same with Paul. Paul talks about this all the time. Splanknon. Affection. Affection. Deep affection. Paul felt deep affection for the believers that he ministered to, the churches that he ministered to. And we should feel deep affection for one another. We should follow the example of Paul. If we don't, we're not going to have a church that we're supposed to have. If we're just coming and going, and this is just kind of a classroom where we just come and sit down and hear what the guy up here has to say, and then we leave, and then we move on, and we don't feel this deep, fond affection for one another, it's really not what it should be. It's really not what it should be. Paul says in Philippians 1:8, for God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. It's not just any affection. It's not just any affection. It's the affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:1-2. Therefore, if there be any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. This fond affection brings us together to the one purpose of which we are supposed to be. It's the household of God. It's the pillar and support of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15-16. Paul says, I long to come to you, but in case I am late in coming to you, I write these things that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the pillar and support of truth. That's what this is. This can't be that if we're not engaging, if we don't have this fond affection for one another. Intimate fond affection. It's an affection that runs deep to the core of who we are. The very core of who we are. 1 John 3:13 and following. Don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. That's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. If we're not loving one another, if we aren't engaged in fond affection to one another, we aren't abiding in Christ. We're abiding in death. This goes back to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's not a salvation verse. That's a sanctification verse. That's a sanctification verse. That's in the end of the sanctification portion there of Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. When we aren't abiding in Christ, when we're abiding in death, we're walking functionally dead, which is separation from God. My goodness. And this is important. We can fill ourselves up with as much propositional theology as we want, but if we're not walking in fond affection for one another, if we're not loving one another as Christ loved the church, we can know as much about God as we want. We don't know God. We don't know God. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I don't think that's talking about dying for each other, though we might all be willing to die for each other. I don't think that's what that's talking about. I think it means we're living for each other, laying down our lives for each other. I think it means that we live for each other, that we are so concerned for each other and the burdens of one another that we truly live to be available for each other. Prayer, encouragement, correction, yes, if needed, absolutely, Galatians 6, fond affection. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart, splanknon. When you close this off, how does the love of God abide in him, he says in 1 John 3:17. If we close off the spigot of fond affection, if we close the valve to love for one another, he says, how could the love of God possibly abide in you? And if the love of God doesn't abide in you, Christ doesn't abide in you, the Upper Room Discourse, John 15 says, your life, you're not bearing fruit. It's going to be burned up. It's a waste. Imagine that. Imagine someone saying, what did you do with your life? Well, raised a family, built a business, was well known in the community, owned a home, paid the mortgage, nice 401k, scratch golfer. Did you love? Did you love? Did you engage in fond affection for one another? No. Waste. Oh boy. Please God, no. Not me. I don't want that. I don't want that. And I don't want that for any of you. Don't waste it. Don't waste your life. Because it says right here, you can't abide in Christ. And Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, you can't bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, everything that you've done goes into the fire. And this isn't talking about hell. This isn't talking about eternal condemnation. Let me read it again, just so there's no confusion about that. John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You're saved positionally. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. 1 John 3:13. Don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart, splanknon, against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. It doesn't. Notice another thing. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. The more fruit you bear, the more God prunes you, the more fruit you can bear. You want to live like this? You can. You can. And God will provide more and more capacity for you to live like this if you would just abide in Christ. If we would abide in Christ and we would be what he has called us to be, he will continue to prune us so that we can continue to bear fruit and have our lives be what our lives were intended to be. A heart of compassion. Bearing one another's burdens requires this. It requires this. We cannot bear a burden of someone else if we don't have fond affection and compassion for them. Burdens are tough. Burdens require time. Burdens require prayer. Burdens require that we give up something that we otherwise may have wanted to do, but someone else has a burden and we're not going to do that. Burdens require us to put ourselves in harm's way. They're messy. They're difficult. They're struggles. They're not neat. We can't put them in boxes. We can't brag about them because they often result in us looking maybe not so great. Like Paul with the Corinthians, under attack, publicly under attack, his authority as an apostle questioned, his integrity questioned, his love questioned, his character attacked. Why? Because he bore the burden of the believers in Corinth who had stepped out of line and they needed to be corrected. And when he corrected them, he did so maybe harshly, but needfully. And he was concerned that they wanted no part of him anymore. That's what you get for bearing one another's burdens. I often hear in the world that I live in during the day, in the business world, no good deed goes unpunished. That's the way the world looks at it, right? Everybody ever heard that statement? No good deed goes unpunished. It's true. It's true. In the world, it is true. Yes. When you extend yourself this way, it's true. Don't stick your nose into something unless you want it to get cut off. But see, that's the way the world looks at things. We're commanded to bear one another's burdens. God may just as well have said, you know what? They messed up. Let them figure it out. I'm not sticking my nose in. I'm not giving up my son for them. How arrogant of us to say that. Don't stick your nose into somebody else's business. Excuse me? It's a good thing God didn't feel that way. It's a good thing God didn't feel that way. Right? It's all our business. Our business is the gospel. Our business is being disciple makers. Our business is the Great Commission. You okay now? You okay? You sure? Do you need something? Okay. Our business is bearing one another's burdens. That's our business. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. That's just the first. That's just the first object here of putting on Christ. Putting on a heart of compassion is one of the results. The others here in this context, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, love. Bearing one another's burdens requires all of these virtues. They are all born out of love. This is not the fleshly life, but rather the new life as a result of the new birth, as a result of being in Christ, which is our identity. Putting on the new self means obedience to the commands to be the things that we are called to be in imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:20, but you didn't learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self. Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're kind of boxed in, but it's a good boxed in. You see, the more we grow, the more we understand what our responsibilities are, the more we have to consciously say, I'm just simply not going to obey. See, we can't plead ignorance. We're accountable for this. It's one thing, you see, when we're a new believer. Bliss, because of ignorance. Right? The new believer doesn't know all of this. New believer comes in, and what's the discussion for a new believer? Everything that you've been given. We're excited, right? Excited. I've been given eternal life. I mean, if it really means something, right? I've been given eternal life. This is great. This is exciting. My sins have been paid for. That wretch that I used to be. I can have a relationship with God because of Christ. It's wonderful. Now what? Well, now it comes time for you to understand that you weren't just saved from something, but you were saved to something. Well, what have I been saved to? Well, let's start with Philippians 1:29. For it was appointed to us not just to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his name's sake. Oh, now you tell me. Now you tell me, right? And the more we grow, the more we learn, the more we understand what eternal life really is, the intimacy of knowing God, the more we realize that our responsibilities in this life require us to either say yes or no to God. To either say yes or no to God. So in other words, we meet somebody, we're in a hurry, we got to get someplace, and somebody sits down next to us just as we're about to get up and flee and needs to talk. And needs to talk. See, there was a time where, hey, I got to get someplace. Sorry. I got to get to work. I got to get, so I have a responsibility. Sorry. But now, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, if we get up and we walk away and we leave that person behind and we don't take the time to talk to that person, to give that person the gospel, we have consciously said no to God. Oh, that's tough. That's tough. And some of us try to justify it. I understand. Look, we're all guilty of this. Nobody's doing this perfectly. I understand that. But the reality is to not bear the burden. Somebody in this church might have a burden here about an hour and 10 minutes when we stop. Someone might need to share a load, share a burden. I got someplace I got to be. I'm going to scoot out the back of the church. You can do that. And where you're going might be totally legitimate. Just understand the responsibility to bear one another's burdens and that you had to consciously decide you weren't going to do it. Just understand that. Opportunities of service, whatever it might be, whatever it is, it's no longer the life of the old man. You see, the life of the old man, we were enslaved to the lust of the flesh. The only thing that mattered to us in the old man is whatever I wanted to do, whatever I felt like doing. And maybe that was a good thing. Maybe I feel like helping the old lady across the street because my emotions are tugging at me. So I felt like doing it, so I did it. I feel like giving good things to my children. I feel like doing it, so I did it. So not everybody's as bad as they could be. But we're enslaved to what we feel like doing. It's not the new man. The new man is enslaved to Christ because we've been purchased. We are owned by Christ. We are enslaved to righteousness. So we may feel like doing one thing, but we understand my responsibilities are here. I'm going to put on Christ. That's the moment of the decision, by the way, whether or not we're going to put on Christ. When we feel like doing something else, Are we going to walk in the old man with the orange jumpsuit and the, by the way, I've never been in prison. I've never felt this, okay? I just like the analogy. And maybe I need to change the analogy. You don't believe me? That's the moment when we decide whether or not we're going to put on Christ. At that very moment. Are we going to put aside what we feel like doing and bear the burden of somebody else? Love this person self-sacrificially. Or are we going to get up and go do what we feel like doing? If we get up and go do what we feel like doing, then we're walking as a new man, and I guess we live to fight another day. All is not lost. All is not lost. Okay? But in that moment, we made a decision not to put on Christ. Making the decision to put on Christ means we're bearing fruit. We're abiding in Christ because we're obeying the command of Scripture. It's that simple. Any attempt to make it more complicated than that goes beyond the Scriptures. It's that simple. It's a moment by, that's why the commands are commands of walking. Walk by means of the Spirit. Walk in imitation of God. Run the race that's been set before you. It's one foot in front of the other. That's it. That's the race. That's the walk. They're all present tense imperatives, meaning continuous, continuous, continuous. Pray without ceasing. I don't want to pray. I want to listen to music. Driving in the car. I'm guilty. I do this all the time. Oh, I really should pray. Oh, kind of falling asleep. God will understand. Let me just put on sports talk radio and listen to these idiots talk about nothing. I shouldn't say they're idiots. They're just lost souls that need the gospel. I should call in, give them the gospel, get hung up on, laughed at, have people say, hey, were you on the... But see, that's a decision that I make at that moment that I'm not going to put on Christ here. I'm going to live like the old man. I'm not going to pray. I should pray. There's plenty to pray for. There's plenty of people to pray for. But I'm not going to pray. I'm going to do what I feel like doing. That's going back to being enslaved to the old man. But see, I don't have to. I don't have to. The old man has to. Really, the old man has to. There is no other option for the old man. He is enslaved to what he feels like doing in the moment. Now, maybe he feels like turning off the radio and having some time of solitude, but he feels like doing it. That he's doing what he feels like doing. It's not the case with us. We feel like doing something, but we're going to deliberately and consciously put on Christ and do what we're supposed to do. And this is how we live. This is what it means when Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you will deny yourself, you will take up your cross, and you will follow me. The first thing is denying yourself. The first thing is saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to bear this burden. I don't want to tell this person that they're living a self-destructive lifestyle. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to have that conversation. I don't want to call this person and hear about this problem because it's going to keep me on the phone for an hour and a half. I don't want to do it. Bear one another's burdens. Love one another as Christ loved us, that we love one another self-sacrificially. Got to do it. Now, the more we grow, I think, the more we grow, the more we want it. The more we grow, the more we want it. And I think what that means is the more fruit we bear, the more God prunes us and enables us to bear more fruit. I really believe that's what it is. I really believe what the Upper Room Discourse says, what Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse, is the foundation for our entire Christian walk. The more we obey, the more fruit we bear, the more we abide in Christ, the more God prunes us and enables us to bear more fruit. I don't think there's any doubt about it. So the more we bear the burdens of others, the more we want to. The more we pray, the more we want to. The more we evangelize, the more we want to. The kinder we are, the more we want to be kind. And so on and so forth. The more compassion that we have, the more compassion God gives us. I think this is it. I think this is what it means to abide in Christ. Bear one another's burdens. It cannot be done in the flesh. It must be done abiding in Christ. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of having the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Christian life you've given us, making it clear what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience. Father, help us to put on love. Help us to walk in the new man, putting on Christ, leaving the old man aside, saying no to the old man, not quenching the Holy Spirit, but walking by means of the Spirit. Help us to glorify and honor you, Heavenly Father, in bearing one another's burdens, and thereby so fulfilling the law of Christ, which is to love one another, even as Christ has loved us, that we love one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.